watch over them, and Father, if it be your will, bring him back to a speedy recovery. Please watch over us and protect us and forgive us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's take an easy one. A review, by way of review. What's the theme of this book?
Justification by faith.
Brief outline. Chapters 1 through
8
deals with
justification.
Where's 324? Go ahead.
All men are meant to sin, God willing to save.
Okay, and God willing to save, and all men willing to save all men through Christ. Then 9 through
11
dealing with
Israel.
Okay. And what aspect of Israel?
Why they were rejected and then God's willing to save all men.
Okay. Rejected as a national people of God. And then 12 through the end of the book dealing with
Practical stuff.
Right. So we'll see that when we get there. As we were talking about in chapter 4, and then into 5, question 5 is on lesson 10, review question 5. What did we learn that the Christian is to glory in, or exalt in? Actually, more than one thing. Okay, this is tough.
Hope of salvation.
Well, certainly leads to that. Remember, he's talking about glory and tribulation. Now, the Christian, when under stress, under tribulation, in fact, ought to be rejoicing in that. I use the term used means to rejoice triumphantly. It means something. Tribulation leads to what? Okay, hope, perseverance, or endurance, proven character. And hope, and the of course the idea of patience we find for a Christian. I mean, this idea of endurance throughout the Bible. I didn't read this. We can cover this. And this text familiar with all of you. It doesn't use the word, but I think it demonstrates very well what Paul was talking about in Romans. In that those little couple of verses over in 2 Timothy. The fourth chapter, as he's talking to Timothy, he says, "But you be sober." Sorry, fourth chapter, verse 5. "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all those who loved his appearance." I think Paul encapsulates in that little section the idea or the demonstration in his own life, what he says about his own life, or what he wrote here in Romans about endurance, or rather about tribulation leading to endurance, and then ultimately leads to the character and the hope and eternal life. Okay, we're going to start then in chapter 5 and verse 12. We looked at in chapter 4, it's been looking about at the particular view that would be held by those of the Jewish lineage, Jewish persuasion. A whole number of things that they depended on, both of them. And then in chapter 4, we were looking at Abraham as an example, and there were three areas that were considered: faith versus what? all of you weren't in here earlier. This is indicative of what we were talking about being a long day and how Wednesdays are slow. Okay? Faith versus works. Faith versus
the law.
The law. It's always a good one, right? Faith versus circumstances.
That's the other one. Talking about. The law's good.
The law's always good. So he views Abraham, he's been hitting on those points. And now he goes on, he's going to really talk about justification by faith. And he's really been building in this thing, and will be until the end of chapter, early into chapter 7. Chapter 8, rather. But in this section, he's going to deal with Adam and Christ and the comparison of those two and the contrast of those two. I asked you to fill out, gave you a table. 5:12 and 5:8, and then look at 5:18. I hope you did that. And what do you see when you compare those two? We don't need to go through each one of them. What did you see when you compared the two of those? Is this one of those questions that, why do we fill this out?
It's parallel.
They are. I mean, it's Paul, what's in between 13 through 17 is something we would call a parenthetical. Really, when he starts in 12, he picks the same thought right back up in 18. 13 through 17, which we'll cover in a sec, is a parenthetical that he deals with in between these two as he goes on to make his point. Now, he makes some points in 13 through 17, some big points that I want to cover. But in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin." So sin entered the world how?
Through one man.
Who? Adam. It'll be Adam. We'll see that. Let's make that point, because we know from Genesis that was the case. And so 13 through 17 will go on. And so Adam is going to be shown here, and I think it's verse 14, where Adam's actually called a type. We're going to see that. What followed sin? Sin was introduced. Sorry?
Death
followed sin. And the death that's mentioned here, he says it's spread to all men. Why?
All of sin.
All of sin. Very simple, isn't it? Not complex, is it? Look at James 1. And verse 14. Couple verses you're all familiar with. But each one is tempted when he is carried away, enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And of course, that's exactly the case, and that's the case that's made by Paul throughout this section of Romans. It's not as... Paul doesn't say all men have sinned in Adam, does he? Here, at all. He doesn't talk about that in that way. He doesn't say that Adam's sin is passed on, does he? 5:12. He says, all men sin. And it's an individual thing. Okay, so if you look in 13, let's look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And he picks up in 18. We all know what sin is, right? Sin's lawlessness, 1 John 3. He says in verse 13, how is it that man sinned before the law?
Your conscience.
Sorry?
Your conscience. Their conscience.
Well,
know what their heart
if their conscience was good, let's just try that for a second. It's okay to, my conscience says it's okay to murder. Is murder sin?
He followed his own desire, not God's desire.
Okay. That question's not as difficult as y'all trying to make it.
God putting the law in their hearts?
No.
Before the law, there was law.
There's always been law.
Always law, right.
Is the point. That's Paul's point. There's always been law. And remember, don't lose sight of the audience. That's why it's so important when you go through Romans, remember who the audience is. He's still dealing in Jewish matters. And you notice, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed where there is no law. So there must have been some law before the law. The law here is obviously the law of Moses. And in fact, that gets reinforced in 14. 14? Yes. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, before the law of Moses. If you look at the context and you come to, and you see that, and you think about what the book's all about. Why would this even be an issue with the Jews? And if you're a Jew, when did law start? Started. I mean, really, with them, in their mindset, it started with the law of Moses,
right.
And whatever was the purpose in their mind.
To be right with God.
Yeah, I mean, it was just, you know, they looked at it as making them righteousness. It was their means by being God's chosen people. And if that's not righteousness in their eyes, I don't, you know, that's where they viewed themselves. But in fact, the law was, that wasn't, we've already seen, he's already made the point, that's not what the law was. That was not the intent of the law. It did not make you just, did not justify you. You couldn't be justified by the law. And when he makes this point, until the law was in the world, for until the law, sin was in the world. Well, all of a sudden, or at least he makes the point again, that look, you're sitting there and they wouldn't have any trouble at all talking about Gentiles being without the law of Moses and being just being sinners. And yet, Paul's point is, there's always been law. It's not new. And here it is. In their case, the law didn't justify before the law of Moses, and the law didn't justify with the law of Moses. Neither one. Okay.
Did he point that out in Abraham?
He's already pointed it out several times. Yes. He pointed it out in more than one way, really. I mean, Paul keeps coming. Look, just bear in mind, Paul keeps, in a way, keeps coming back to the well. He's got a different shaped bucket, but he just keeps coming back to that same well all the time.
These are hard-headed people.
They have been known to be that way, like probably most of us. Rocky, did you have something?
Just two comments real quickly about the law. You know, the two great laws, love God, love man, love your neighbor. Very clear that was in effect during the Old Testament law. It's in effect during the New Covenant. That we're
correct.
We go back to Abel. Before that time, there were also that law. And so all mankind, then those two great laws. So that was just one comment.
Right.
The other comment, I want to ask a question.
Mm-hmm.
Don't need to answer it, or I don't want to get off the sidetrack. In verse 12, you talked about how one man sin entered the world. You said, well, that's Adam. Are you going to discuss how that came about, or a separate topic? Or
I don't know. Wait till we get through this section and then ask the question. Now, I'm not going to go back and cover Genesis. That's your question. How did sin enter the world? Let's cover it right now.
Sin's lawlessness. Adam was the first one to transgress the law.
Now, who was the first one to transgress the law?
He.
He was the first one to transgress the law.
Adam.
But Adam is being. But Adam is a type of Christ. Adam's being used as mankind, as early mankind. I mean, I think that's all that's going on there. I don't think there's anything significant in using Adam versus Eve. And of course, he did that. They did that. God gave him the command not to eat of the tree of the tree of knowledge, good and evil.
They were innocent at that time.
Now, they were innocent at that time. By the way, world here, I might just point out, it may mean world, physical, but I think not. I think what it means is mankind. Same terminology that's used elsewhere for mankind.
And that's the way sin came into the world. It was introduced by, of course, Adam and Eve disobeying God and listening to Satan. Okay? So that's how we get it. But I don't know whether where you were at. I mean, you've got a different point. Go ahead and make it. It's fine.
It's a tangent.
Okay. We don't want to hear any tangents. No tangents in this class. question five. I ask you the question, how does verse 14 refute Calvinistic doctrine of inherited sin?
The way it does is because it's talking about Christ, and Christ is a man, so then Christ would be guilty of sin, of course Christ was the sins.
That's one way that I didn't even think of it from that standpoint from this verse, but yeah, that's true. Yeah?
I wasn't sure what you're looking for, but who did Adam inherit sin from?
Well, if you want to talk about that, the Calvinists will recognize or accept the fact that he was a man of free choice. He could choose to sin. He didn't inherit. They would not say he inherited sin. They would say he committed the first sin, and everybody downstream of that.
Let me just try something like very simple. From the text, I'm not trying to get anything else. From the text, it says, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam.
Who sinned in the likeness of the sin of Adam? Who's ever sinned in that likeness, with the exception perhaps of Eve? Sin, I mean, there's no question Adam was a unique sin. I mean, I accept that fact. And man is not, even though there's been sin in the world, it has not been the sin of Adam. It's been their, as we saw in verse 12, it's been their own sin. And he'll reinforce this a little bit. I'll try to keep making this point. But even here, he makes the point that this is not, we're not sinners because we are Adam's heirs. There's an interesting statement, a translation. Anybody here have the NIV? No. I'm going to tell you what this verse says in the NIV is, let me read the first part of it. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did.
That's hereditary sin.
That's exactly what it is.
Sure it is.
So there's an NIV for you. I mean, we talk about, you may have heard the NIV sometimes just takes not a paraphrase, but puts a theology into the translation. That's what's been done here. So I just want you to be aware of that. Well, if you had fun with five, you'll probably love six. Is everybody able to fill out table six?
No.
The table and question. Okay, I wasn't going to go through this, but I will.
I thought it would help when you set out for
auditions. All right, let's try it. It isn't hard. 5:15. Okay, I mean, I have to go write down the verses. I gave you the verses. The transgression of the one, that is Adam. We all know who that is, Adam. What was the result of that? Well, first, did I feel like the top line, by the way?
I did. Oh,
maybe that.
Yes.
Okay.
Free gift. It says, free gift, not like the transgression. That's where he starts from. Okay? The free gift is not like the transgression. So there's a difference here. He's already pointing out the difference. All right? Now, look. He goes on and says, for. We got the transgression of the one. What resulted?
Many died.
Much more by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, what happened? What was the outcome?
Grace abounded to many.
Okay, that grace God and gift founded to men. So here's a contrast already. Here's Adam on one side. What's the result of that? Many died. And here's Christ on the other side. It's grace and the gift. Next line. And the gift through Christ is not like that which came through the one, that is Adam. What did Adam do?
Sinned.
Adam sinned. Who sinned? For judgment from one transgression resulted in what?
Death.
condemnation. Whereas the free gift arose from man transgressions resulting in justification. So you got one transgression of Adam leading to sin being introduced in the world. So now sin becomes something that's in the world. And you have these many sins that lead to rather the free gift of Christ. Christ's sacrifice came about because of the many transgressions. Okay, then keep on going. For if by the transgression of the one, what?
Death reigned.
And then he says, much more than those who received abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness through the one Jesus Christ, do what? In life. So you've got contrast. You've got the contrast between Adam and Christ, of course, but their behavior is two different directions. One is the sinner, introduced sin into the world. The other one really introduced salvation into the world. One of them committed a transgression, and all it took was one. One of them, because of all the transgression of all of us, gave us life, that we might have life. And that's Paul's contrast that he's making between these two. And he'll keep, it doesn't stop with that. Let's read 18 and 19 for a minute. We're back up. We'll pick up a little more. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life for all. And for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. I gave you another table. Taken out of the text. Through one transgression, what? What was the result of the one transgression?
Condemnation
to all men. The one act of righteousness, what was the result? Okay, to who? For all men. Okay. Second comparison. The one man's disobedience did what? Okay, out of
many.
And likewise, the one obedience did what?
Made
righteous in many.
Made righteous.
Okay. So, he makes the point in 5:18. He says, so then it's through one transgression that results in condemnation to all men. Is that not Calvinistic? Isn't that what they say? One transgression. Whose? Adam's. Resulted in what? Total depravity. Sin, inherited sin. Sin to all men. Condemnation to all men. Proof proven. Right? Y'all are all Calvinists now, right? Is that right?
Verse 12.
Okay, verse 12 is one. You don't have to go to verse 12. Just stay where you are. Stay in verse 18.
Not all men are justified.
If all applies to Adam's sin being given to all men, then Christ's act applies to all men. That is, all men are justified. Well, the point is that Adam introduced sin into the world. I mean, sin's universal. It's out there. Salvation is universal. It's out there. Because Christ brought it. Man can choose to sin or not sin. That's his choice. If he chooses to sin, that's his choice. Man can choose to take advantage of Christ's sacrifice or not. Exact parallel. Same thing's true when he uses the term many, but it's not as strong, I think, in this section as all, as the idea of all. Clearly, I don't know how you can get away with, even if you ignore verse 12, which you can't do, we won't do. Okay? So the text makes its own point about the nature of sin and about Adam's sin and what it did and what Christ did for us.
Well, in a table, the first two are all men, the second two are many. But they're parallel, making the same point. So I thought the point was that even though so is many, isn't it really all men? Or is it the other way around? I mean, there's a difference. Why the difference? Because you got both the same things on both sides. Why is he switching from all men to many?
I'm not sure. I don't know. Other than he's just reiterating his point.
My point is, maybe really referring to all men and not. I guess it'd be the other way around.
Well, if it is, if it is, then the point's no different. I mean, it isn't any different anyway. The point's no different than it was before. It could be the many means all in his. I probably figure speech, but I don't know what it is. But that may very well be what he's done with it. Huh?
Could be a form of synecdoche.
Could be. So.
No, I saw this passage too to the Calvinists, and I think you're getting this with justification. This passage talks about how, because of law, sin was multiplied. See, every man sins, and everybody is not justified before God on a basis of works. But if we're all not justified because of Adam's sin, then when God's grace comes into the picture, justification has no meaning. It's like it nullifies the grace of God because it only covers one man's sin. Whereas here you have, people are responsible because they sin, and the grace is even greater of God. God's glorified even more. For that was his point in verse 11, about how we exult in God because of this reconciliation. His glory is even greater because of, the multiple transgressions that have taken place that each man is responsible for. So I think Calvinism kind of nullifies that grace by just saying, Adam sinned, so everybody's guilty, and then here comes Jesus to save everybody because of one person's sin. In my mind, because in chapter 6:1 he's saying, should we sin?
Well, 6:1 is the third recounter to that argument, and what they're thinking would be. Yeah, exactly.
It almost seems like grace counteracted sin or trumped sin.
In and of itself.
It was even greater than the sin.
Well, it is in a sense.
Through one man, but Christ dying on the cross overcame that through his grace.
Yeah, I think that the other thing too, remember that and this may tie in with the many. It really doesn't, I guess. But Adam is described as, Adam's act is described as this one act. And the outcome of that is all negative, isn't it? It's many, but it's all negative. Whereas Christ, on the basis of all that negative, has one act, and it's his death. And the result of that is all this positive.
Absolutely.
Kind of thing.
Thank God.
Yeah. Todd, do you have something?
The death that he's talking about, and I'll backtrack a little bit, but I'm just curious. Is that referring to the fact that, is he saying that death spread to all men because all sin? Is he referring to us eventually dying, or is he referring to separation from God?
Look in verse 21. Let me get your answer. That's the simplest way to get to kind of death, isn't it? First of death. So sections on spiritual death. Okay. All right.
I'm just wondering how the Calvinists would answer that argument from verse 19, because they're, even though the Calvinists believe that all men have inherited sin, they also feel that there's unconditional grace. They feel that there's the atonement of some. So I wonder if they would even address verse 19.
I don't, because you back up. If you say many will be made righteous, let's work it backwards. Many will be made righteous by Christ. Well, the Calvinists would say not all men will be saved, right? So that's consistent. Many will be made righteous. So you back that up, and many are going to be made sinners. Many will be made sinners. But that's not, if it's many over here, it's many over there.
You're just saying be consistent.
Be consistent. The word fits both ways. Whether you're going out or coming back. Okay? This text will absolutely, to me it just, in and of itself, the way Paul presents this, the Holy Spirit presents this, it destroys that theology. I think Jim made the point way back when. The book does not validate inherited sin. In fact, it's the opposite. It proves that we're talking about a justification that's in faith. Now, it's not just a faith that is zapped onto you. It's a faith that's an obedient faith. Okay. All right, 5:20. The law came in that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And you know, you see that because you think about what we were just talking about a while ago. Here you have this sin is introduced in the world, and sin multiplies, and here comes this one act on the part of Christ to eliminate the impact of all that sin. And so his statement about the transgression increasing, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Well, it did because of the impact it had. And he says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, we've seen the outcome. Verse 21, death versus life. You know, really the last two questions on that lesson. Okay, y'all sufficiently okay on that? About ready to go to chapter 6.
I think Wally, I find this section here on Calvinism is going to be a real, very important text for him. I'm putting down about many verses here about sin not being inherited, and that indicate that other things written down, because you can deal with text, but you can also deal with many other scriptures.
Oh, sure.
And know what those are. You're heading right here to verse 19.
Yeah. No, I agree. I mean, you don't have to be limited here. Think about this. This is the Calvinistic theology playground. Don't exist. And that's why I don't intend on having this be a class in Calvinism, but I did want to point that out, because I just think within that theology's own favorite text, book, I think Paul refutes the theology, or doesn't give it a leg to stand on anyway. Okay, over the next couple of chapters we're going to be covering, and you may have a different way of presenting this, but this is the way I'm going to describe it. And that is the objections. Paul, there's four sections in here, and Paul starts each one of them out with a question. We'll see the first one in 6:1. And that's with respect to this abundance of grace. 6:15, he'll pick up another one that has to do with freedom from the law. And then in 7:7, you'll see another question, and that has objections having to do with the law and its relationship to sin. And then 7:13, we'll see another one, that is law and its relationship to death. So that's kind of the way I split this up. You might split it up other ways, but that's the way I chose to. Chapter 6, verse 1. We've been seeing Paul ask these questions all through, so this dialogue technique is not new. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I ask you a question. What's the logic? I mean, what's the reasoning? And we kind of hit on this. What's the reasoning in a Jewish mind that would cause him to raise this? Question 1A, how did you answer it? Everybody get to chapter, did everybody start working on lesson 11? What's Paul been beating around the ears about?
Among other things.
They're unrighteous.
Well, that's true.
The concept of the law and
circumcision. The law, the whole issue around law. And, okay, Paul. You've beaten us up about this. You say grace trumps all that. Well, anyway, we ought to just sin more. Then grace would just abound that much more. Of course, Paul says what?
No.
No. No in certain terms.
First 5:20 is a good logical answer to your question.
Right. So look back up at 5:20. We'll tie back to 5:20 on occasion. Okay?
And then he goes on in he makes this statement in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's what he said. What do you mean? Right.
It's almost a hypocritical. The very thing that you're supposed to want, you can't say you want more of the other to generate.
No, I understand what you're saying. Let me
just put change out of word. Instead of sin, just say mortal life, if you like. How should we, how do you die in a physical sense and still live? You don't. It's like you say, you can call it hypocritical, you can call it, I'd call it axiomatic. You can't live in sin and die in sin at the same time. This doesn't happen. And that's going to be Paul's point. He's going to be making a point, not exactly what I did, but his focus is going to be on who do you serve and what do you serve? And what's the product of that service? All through this section. And
verse 11.
Verse 3, I'll pick that. Okay, Jim, verse 3, I'm going to answer this next question I'm going to ask you. When he makes this statement in verse 2, he says, how shall we who die to sin still live in it? Who is he talking about?
Christians.
Who's the we? Yeah. Who's he writing to? Here we are again. He's talking about the saints. And you go, you see that in verse 3. Okay, Jim says verse 11. Yeah, I mean that's a pivotal point about what he's trying to make throughout this section.
Right.
Okay, and through verse 14.
Well, I guess my point I was trying to make, which is closely aligning with your point, is that as wonderful as grace is, you can never feel good about what prompted grace. I guess it's the sin versus it's the living versus the death, and there is just no way you can ever justify or encourage anything, even though the outcome of it is a very good thing.
Right.
So.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. No. God,
point. You're sinning, thinking that grace is going to take care of all that.
In a way, they're objecting to Paul's. This reason I call it objection. The question. Is stating a premise that's an objection to what he's been telling them. They say, it's kind of like putting up the straw man. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, say that, Paul. Why shouldn't we just sin more? So grace can abound. In other words, Paul, you've been smoking something on this,
That's the mindset of a lot of people, in fact, Catholics. They're not careful about their steps because I think, well, if I mess up, I'll go to the priest on the ceremony.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's true.
They're covered.
Okay, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. But now we have died with Christ. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I ask you, one of those silly tapes again.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
Yeah.
Look, I,
I ask you to do that. You do this different ways. I ask you to do this because the text tells its own story. That's what it boils down to. And you know, I hope to get you to see that as you go through putting these tables together, filling out these tables. It's all just in the, you know, straight out of the text. But you're talking, as he talks to these folks, or writes to these folks, he's trying to get them to see that if they've taken this posture, that is, or taken this action, that is to be buried with Christ, be buried in his death. Now, you know, we could talk about, well, baptism is a burial, blah, 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 blah. And you can teach that out of this, care to. That's not his point. He's not trying to teach baptism as immersion because of death, being buried, and all that. His point is different than that. His point is when he started off with, in this section, answering this question, how can you live, if you die to sin, how can you live in it? And so he makes his argument based on what they've done. Verse 3, all of us who have been what? Baptized into this, into Christ and into his death, right? We've been what? Buried with him? Buried with him in baptism, through baptism rather, into death. And now where are we? Verse 5. For we have become
united
with him.
So, in trying to address this question, he's using the supreme example, that is Christ, and what position these people and we have taken with respect to Christ. Are we followers of Christ or are we not followers of Christ? We've been buried with Christ, we've not been buried with Christ.
So we're united with him. And what's the result of that? Our old self has been... that's not the result. Well, anyway, it is. Our old self has been what?
Crucified
with him. Body of sin has been what?
Done away with
it. Dead to sin. No longer should be living in it. And then he says that one of these four statements, for he who has died is?
Free from sin.
Okay, free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over him. That's the point of free. Okay? And therefore he doesn't practice it. Now if we have
died with Christ,
for he died to sin once for all, even so consider yourself dead to sin. So if you're in Christ, if that's what choice you've made, then on two fronts, really, you've died to sin in the sense that your sin no more, longer should have dominion over you. But you've also died to sin in the sense you don't practice it. That's not, as verse 11 will say, or did say, does say, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. There's the contrast. You live for God, you don't live for sin. Your master's God, your master's not sin. Okay? You're going to sin, aren't you? I mean, it's not to say you're not going to
sin. As long as you don't let it
rain. You're going to sin. You're going to sin. I asked you, where's the body of sin? I'm trying to find my questions. What is the body of sin? What do you mean by that? In your own words. How do you...
Self-devoted to sin.
Fleshly lusts.
Okay. We're... There's one of these I don't want to get. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We're familiar with this one. Ephesians 4:17. I mean, is Paul giving you a different description of what his point here? You read verse 17 through 24. Our walk's going to be different. We're going to have a different manner of life, Christian is. And I think what we'll probably do Sunday, Lord willing, is we will pick up with question 5. What page are we on? Somebody's got a page.
36.
So that's 24th, page 36. And Do lesson 12.
One stinky old thing.
Yeah, I got you another table or two.
Oh, yeah. A table or two, yeah. Uh-huh.